Oh, I should pray for them. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you that there are just so many young people in your church this morning. We praise you for that. We rejoice in that. And we just pray now as they go off that you would speak to them, you'd be with them, and that they would know that they've met with the living God. Just ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just quickly check something before I start. I want to make sure that you're all on the ball this morning. Are you all on the ball this morning? Are you ready? Because I was just wondering, looking around, if you have it with you. Well, I hope you didn't forget to bring it with you. Did you? Because after all, it's a clear command in Scripture. Paul himself urges you to bring it. So where is it? What do you mean? What am I talking about? I'm talking about the cloak. Of course. What did you think I was talking about? Just turn quickly, would you, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. 2 Timothy, it's in the second half, 4, 13. I don't know if someone's got a page number for that. 1197. I'm bid 1197. It says there very clearly, when you come, bring the cloak. That's a command in Scripture, isn't it? When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, together with my scrolls, especially the parchments. A direct command in Scripture to bring Paul's cloak. And what haven't you brought with you this morning? You left the cloak, didn't you? See, and that really, in a way, shows us that the Bible needs interpretation, doesn't it? It needs interpretation. Firstly, we need to establish exactly what it meant. I mean, you know, letters that were written nearly 2,000 years ago, books of the Old Testament, even longer and longer ago. When they were written, if we want to apply the Bible to our lives, which is exactly what we're here to do today, first of all, we need to establish, what did it mean in its original context to the people to whom it was written? What did it mean then? Dig out what it means. If you wanted to be technical, you'd say that was exegesis. That's the digging out of what it meant there and then. And then we need to get it to here and now, to us at Alma. So we've got to kind of bridge a gap of the centuries and the cultures and all the rest of it and ask the question, if that's what it meant then, how do we get back to now? What does it mean now? That's hermeneutics. You know, if you wander America and you delve deep enough into American churches, you will eventually come across the American snake handling churches. Oh, yes. You really don't want to go to one of those services, especially if you don't like snakes. Because they actually start during their service to pull out live snakes and handle them. Why? Because they read that when Paul was shipwrecked in Malta in Acts 28, he was bitten by a poisonous snake and didn't die, which amazed the islanders. So these American churches handle snakes. See, that's what happens when you don't go through this process of exegesis and hermeneutics. You can end up there. So, my friends, as this morning we start to look at Paul's second letter to Timothy, we'll be asking over the course of the weeks, what did it mean to its original hearers, to those to whom it was first addressed? What did it mean to Timothy? And then we're going to ask the question, and what is the Lord saying to us today through it? Because, of course, that's why we come to the Word of God. This morning, we come to the Word of God expecting God to speak to us through it. I'm here this morning because I want God to speak to me. That's why I'm here. I want to hear his voice through his word. And praise God, that's what he wants to do to all of us. He wants to speak to us. He wants to speak to you this morning through his word. So let's dive in to the second letter to Timothy. And actually, I'd like to start in chapter 4. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, 6. I'll just read that to you. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. You see, when he wrote this letter, Paul was nearing the end of his life here on earth. And now there's something about being on the verge of leaving this old world that sharpens up what you say. There are important things that you want to pass on about your experience of life and of God. And that's exactly what's going on here in this letter. It's advice to a young pastor, hence the name, Pastoral Epistle. You see, Paul, with his many years of experience and his years in the ministry, was more like a father to Timothy, who was just at the beginning of his life and his work as a pastor of a church. So Paul's got words of encouragement, words of challenge, words of advice that he wants to give this younger man, who according to Acts 16:1 and chapter verses 1 to 5, he met in Lystra during his second missionary journey. So if you like, this is a letter from an older, more experienced pastor to a young pastor, just starting out. Now, it's a letter from an older, more experienced pastor to a young pastor. So it's a letter to a church leader. So I might think now, aha, Bob. Interpretation, Bob? This letter is written to a pastor. Therefore, it's meant for pastors. So what we really need to do, Bob, over the coming 3 or 4 weeks is we need to get ourselves a bit of paper and make a kind of pastor's checklist. We could have a look at all the things that Bob ought to be like and all the things that Bob ought to be doing. And then as the weeks go by, we can tick them off if we think he's doing and being them. That would be quite a good game to play, wouldn't it? Well, I have to come clean and say this, that if you were to do that, even though I would really like you to be able to tick all those boxes, I'm afraid I'm going to fail you on quite a few of them. Because you see, I'm a work in progress. I once saw a t-shirt and it said this, "Be patient, God hasn't finished with me yet." So I'm not there. But secondly, you know, as I've said before, I believe that it's Jesus who has a ministry in his church, and we are privileged to join in with his ministry. I don't have a ministry. He has a ministry, and for whatever reason, he allows me to join in with his ministry, and you too, which of course makes us all ministers. Doesn't it? And of course, Paul told these things to Timothy that he might share them with the rest of his church. So there you go. It's quite exciting because what that means is that this book of 2 Timothy can speak to and can change the life of everyone in this church this morning. It's for us. God's going to speak to us through it. And something is going to change and happen in our lives. So let's read, shall we, the first 7 verses. But before we do that, I'd just like to pray and ask God to come and prepare our hearts. Living Lord, as we come to look at these first 7 verses in the second book of Timothy, we pray that you'd send your Holy Spirit. Lord, bring these words to life. Open our hearts to hear them and by your Spirit make what changes you see fit in our lives and in your church. As we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Timothy 1-7. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did, with a clear conscience, as day and night I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I've been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, that is in Christ Jesus. An apostle of Jesus Christ? That's sent out. Someone who is sent out by Jesus divinely through the will of God to do something. To do what? To pass it on. To pass what on? The good news of life that can be found in Christ and in him alone. A relationship made possible through what Jesus did for us on the cross. A relationship that starts now and lasts for all eternity. To pass that on. Why? Because it's worth it. Because he's worth it. Because this message of God's love and his forgiveness, this promise of eternal life, this grace, mercy, and peace that Paul had come to know through Jesus, it meant so much to him that he couldn't help but pass it on. And so it was in the life of Timothy. His grandmother had passed it on to his mother, and his mother had passed it on to him. So now Paul is praying for him constantly that he would have the courage to pass on this precious faith to others. I remember once being at a leaders' conference where we went around saying how we'd become Christians, where we'd first found our faith. And it was really interesting to hear that in almost every case, whether or not they knew it at the time, in each of the lives of these leaders, these men and women of God, there'd been someone praying for them. It was an elderly grandmother. It was a friend. It was a colleague at work. It was someone in church that they hardly knew that had been praying for them, even though they didn't come. In each one of these lives, someone had prayed that it might be passed on, this faith, to them. And isn't it true, actually, that every believer in this church this morning, you are here because somebody passed it on to you? That's why I'm here. It was my chemistry teacher, Mr. Papps, at Port Regis School. We used to have to go to bed at 6:30 on a Sunday evening. I was at boarding school. And Mr. Papps started a Christian club, which he called Sunday at 7. Now, you don't have to be a great mathematician to work out that if you went to that, you got at least 30 minutes extra out of bed, and maybe 1.5 hours if the meeting went on. So I went there. And you know, one night, this dear Christian scientist, I don't mean that in the, you know, but you know what I mean, don't you? He said, we've just asked a Christian scientist to be pastor of our church. No, please don't quote that. This dear man of science who believed in Jesus, He said to me one night, "Do you know, Bob," he said, "you could ask Jesus to be your friend." And that just, I was only about 7 or 8, that just caught on. God could be my friend. So there and then, in that meeting, I asked Jesus to be my friend. And I stand here as a guy of 46 now, and I tell you what, he's been a wonderful friend. Jesus has been a friend, faithful and true, through all the seasons of my life. I recommend his friendship. And I'm so grateful that Mr. Papps passed it on to me. My father didn't. He was an atheist. But my chemistry teacher did, which is just as well, because I was rubbish at chemistry. So here it comes. I wonder this morning, are you passing it on? Are you passing it on? Are you praying in the next generation here at Alma Church? You see, if you don't, and I don't, then who is going to do that? I'm told that there was a time where there were very few young families here at Alma. And I've just seen loads disappear out to their clubs. And I think that's just so wonderful. So wonderful, wonderful, wonderful that we've got life and young folk in the church here at Alma. But I wonder, did that just happen, or did some people pray about it a few years ago now, and in prayer and in action pass it on? I rather think they did, you know. And I'm ever so glad they did, because we see the fruits of that in our church today, don't we? Paul says that he's constantly praying for Timothy, and this letter comes out of those prayers. You know, there was a theologian called Thomas Merton who was a contemplative theologian, that is, someone who you'd have thought would simply lead a quiet life of prayer and leave it at that. And yet here's what he said. He said, "Let action be the amen to your prayers. Let action be the amen to your prayers." So Paul goes on to write this in verse 6. "For this reason, because of this faith that your grandmother passed on to your mother, and your mother passed on to you, for this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline." You know, it's often been said that the people who are the keenest in sharing their faith are those who've just become Christians. They're so grateful that it was passed on. So grateful to Jesus for who he is and what he has done in their lives. They're so alive in their relationship with the Lord that they're not bothered about what other people think about them or might say about them if they get it wrong. They just want to pass it on. And yet the truth is that often with the passing of time and with the sheer pressures of living in a city and the sheer pressures of life and work and diaries and stuff, that these things can dampen down our spiritual fervour. And believe me, this happens to ministers just the same as anyone else, which is why Paul writes it to Timothy and says this: "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God." Fan into flame the gift of God. But you might say, "Well, Bob, to be honest, I don't really think I've got a gift of God. And anyway, now I'm too old to have a gift of God. Or I'm too young to have a gift of God. Or I'm too fat and middle-aged to have a gift of God. Aren't I? And anyway, even if I do, it's not the same as Timothy's. I'm so glad that God didn't specify his gift there. Let me come clean. I believe that everyone in this church today does have a gift of God. You all have a gift of God. A valuable and a precious gift of God. You see, we all have the gift of faith. We all have the gift of faith. Ephesians 2:8 says this: "For it is by faith that you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God." Faith is a gift of God. So we all have that gift, don't we? That gift of faith. And the wonderful thing about faith, there's so many wonderful things about faith, but here's one. One of the wonderful things about the gift of faith is you can give it away without ever diminishing your own supply. And it's the strangest thing, but actually the more you give it away, it seems to me, that the more you get. How cool is that? See, all we need to be is on fire in our own faith, because faith like that spreads like wildfire. Just keep passing it on. And some people are going to catch it and run with it. You see, we're called to step out in faith to pass on our faith. We're called to step out in faith to pass on our faith. And you know, there are some things that were written all those hundreds of years ago in Bible times. But of course, these are Bible times, aren't they? You know what I mean? All those hundreds of years ago, things were written that are as plain today as they were way back then. They mean the same thing now as they did then. The situation and the need, the problem and the solution, the word and its application remains the same. So this morning, let's make a deal. Let's forget about Paul's cloak and let's take on board Paul's priorities. Let's leave the cloak. And let's grab the priorities. Now, it may well be that this morning you are on fire for the Lord. Your faith is blazing and you're there. You're thinking, oh yes, that's me. Well, if that is you, I rejoice and I challenge you. Don't be content with just being in full flame. Go for the magnesium ribbon effect. It's one of the only things I remember from my chemistry lessons. It's a thing you don't know. Second only to putting sodium in water. Go for that magnesium ribbon effect. You know, just go overdrive for Jesus. Because there's no limit, you know, to how bright you can burn for God. That may be you. I'm burning bright. Cool. Go brighter. Or you may be saying, well, I've got to be honest, Bob, I don't quite feel in that place this morning. I know I ought to, but the truth is, it's not really where I am. It's not really me. I'm one of those people, and, well, what life has thrown at me and where I am, it has actually dampen me down a bit in my faith. I wonder this morning if that's you. I wonder if you feel like that. Isn't it great that we've got a God who understands that and who loves us in and through that? Isn't it wonderful that we've got a God who caused Isaiah to write thousands of years ago in Isaiah 42:3, a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. If that's you, and you feel that your faith's a bit fragile, you feel that you're a bit dampened down, the flame's gone down to embers, then that's a promise to you from the Lord in Isaiah 42:3. A smouldering wick, he'll not snuff out. He won't snuff you out. And if you feel this morning that your faith is tired, let me put it like that. If you feel that your faith is just a little bit tired, then the Lord wants you to do something about that. Because my friends, the living God is here. He is here right now among his people. And he wants to fan into flame the embers of your spiritual life by the wind of his Holy Spirit. That's what he wants to do. But it isn't just going to happen. You've got to do something about it. What is that? Simple. Ask. Ask. Luke 11:13. How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? I wonder this morning, if your faith is flagging a bit, will you ask him? Will you ask him? So you can come to him right now, and you can come for prayer at the side of the church after the service. You can come tonight for a time of refreshing. You can go back home and find a quiet place in your home and ask him. Because the Bible says, ask and it shall be given you. Not it may be given you. No, ask and it shall be given. That's our God, the Almighty God, the Creator of the universe. He wants to give you and me this spirit of self-discipline, of love, and of power. Dunamis, dynamite. He wants us to be dynamite for Jesus as we pass it on. And let me tell you something as I close. I'm a pastor, just like Timothy was. And there's no chance of me getting out of the exegesis and hermeneutics, is there? But let me be honest, I don't want to get out of it, because you see, I need the Lord's touch afresh on my life. I didn't come here this morning to be a spectator. I need Jesus to touch me afresh. Again and again, and to fan into flame the embers of my spiritual life by his Holy Spirit. I do need that. Yes, I do. And you see, the way it says it, it refers to a continuous act. Fan into flame continually in the present. The gift of God that is in you. I want him to do that to the gift he gave me, to the gift of faith. He gave, well, I want to do it to me. Then I can serve you better. And I can serve him better. So I, for one, am not going to leave here today without the Master's touch on my life. Because that's why I came. I'm going to grab the hem of his garment, if you like, in prayer. And I'm not going to let go until he hears me. That's me. How about you? How about you? God, fan into flame the embers of all our spiritual lives. Come and do that. Living God, wonderful, almighty Creator. Come and do that afresh in all of our hearts this morning. I come to church because I mean business with God. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You must choose what you do. But what I'm going to do is I'm just going to kneel down there. And if any of you would like to join me, you'd be ever so welcome. I know some people can't kneel. Well, just kneel in your hearts where you are. But if you, like me, feel you need God to fan into flame the embers of your spiritual life, then you could come and join me, and you could kneel too, and then well, it's up to you to sort it all out.